nowhere. He's walking down the stairs, walking down. And all these people on the other escalator, they're just flying past him. And he's making no progress, right? Do you ever feel that way? For him, it may be cholesterol. For me, it's my weight. And you know, staying away from carbs would help me to lose weight, but I can't listen to the answer. The answer's so simple. All you have to do is take a pill. In his case, all I have to do is eat right. I don't know. We just don't like doing what's best for us. We all are sinners, and we all choose to go astray. We all choose that which is not good for us at some point in our lives. Sometimes it's the one critical, crucial decision that steers the course of your life. Sometimes it's habits that form that are repeated time and time and time and time again. That's the human condition. We're all in the same boat. I know you struggle. Every single one of you in the choir struggle. You're not perfect. Neither am I. There's no one perfect. There was one, and they killed him for it. They didn't like Jesus being perfect. He was getting all the attention and all the glory, and even the religious leaders, they said, we can't have that. He better die. Well, little did they know that was God's plan anyway. And so Jesus gave his life. Some people think that it was taken from him. He chose to die. He could have defended himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down from that tower. But he didn't. He stayed up there on the cross and died for our sins. That's what this sermon, there we go, is about. It's about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is a passage that should be familiar to you. If you haven't, dear Christian, memorized this, I would challenge you to memorize it. It's not difficult. It's familiar enough already that I know it's more than a verse. We have to memorize passages? Yes. It's possible for your brain to still work. I know you're not in school anymore, but that doesn't mean your brain stopped working. Can you imagine if our brains just stopped working at, I don't know, 18 years of age or 21, 22 years of age? If your brain just couldn't learn anything new or grow or develop, that'd be sad. But I'm challenging you to use your brains and consider God's word and memorize passages that you failed to do so when you were younger. It's possible to do that. This passage is kind of important, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, that sentence alone is a mouthful, and I could preach all day on that, because that preaches. That's a good message, the fact that you have been saved through faith. It's an important part of the gospel. This is not from yourselves. The faith isn't from yourself. You don't muster it up. You don't discover it inside of you. It's something that comes from God. It is the gift of God. It's not by works that you are saved, so that no one can boast. You see, if you were saved by your works, you would be tempted to say or to think in your heart, well, look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. You know, I try to be humble, but I'm going to be there because I have not murdered anybody. Any murderers here? You don't have to raise your hand. We kill people every day, by the way, with evil thoughts and intents. We look at somebody, we say, I hate them. Ill will towards somebody else, judging somebody else. There's so many ways that we can murder somebody. You can murder somebody's reputation by talking about them. Instead of going to them, you go to other people and you start whipping it all up into a frenzy. You can murder their reputation. You can kill them. And I'm not talking about killing with kindness. So we all think of ourselves perhaps as better than somebody else in this world. I mean, there's somebody lower on the run than even me. If I were to look at it that way, well, I'm not the worst of the worst. I may not be the best of the best. I'm no Billy Graham, but I'm no Hitler. That's usually what people say or think. Therefore, I go to heaven. That's not what this passage teaches. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Everyone forgets, you know, everyone knows 8 and 9, but they forget verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand in advance for us to do. That's the passage of Scripture. The whole idea of climbing an escalator that's going down should bring to mind the futility of trying to get somewhere where everything's working against you. Did you know that the deck is stacked against you? How many of you knew that? Only a couple of you. Boy, I would think life would have taught you that. The deck is stacked against you, people. If you haven't heard that, you need to know. The deck is stacked against you. And I'm not talking about how it's unfair and that people are out to get you. I'm talking about your very nature, your very who you are, the being that you are. We all started behind the eight ball. That's billiards. If you're behind the eight ball, you can't get sunk into the pocket that you're supposed to go into. Anyway, we are descendants of the original sinners. And as a result, the DNA was spoiled by the original sinners, and we have that same DNA in us, for we all derived from this original sinning couple, Adam and Eve. And so we are all sinners, even born sinners. We were conceived in sin. There's absolutely no way that you can be righteous and holy by making up for that sinful nature or the sin that you commit yourself. It's like going up a down escalator. If you think you're going to buy the stairway to heaven, any Eagles fans here? It was Eagles, wasn't it? No Eagles fans? Come on, great, great song. She's buying, when she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed. With a word, she can get what she came for. Just pull out her pocketbook and her Visa card and slap it down, and God's going to forgive her that she can somehow earn her way, buy her way, get to heaven. They weren't preaching, I don't believe, but maybe they were. I don't know. I haven't investigated the song. I do know that something rings true. People think that they can buy their way into heaven. I know because I'm a pastor and people tell me all the time that when I ask them, how do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? Classic question to ask somebody to find out if they're a Christian or not. They say, well, I'm religious. I have plenty of good works. I do good. Well, I'm not bad. Well, you know, some of them have philosophies and they have these, arguments, if you will. I'm morally good enough. And that's their argument. They think that they're going to bridge the gulf that exists between them and God, and that gulf is sin, by the way. They think that they're going to bridge the gap with something that they themselves do. And that's not how that gulf is bridged, by the way. They think that somehow, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. How many of you once thought that? I know I did. As a child, I was brought up to be moralistic, to understand right and wrong, and there must be a reason for that. My parents want me to be good. My pastor wants me to be good. The country wants me to be good. We had citizenship when I was growing up. It's not taught today. And I have no idea why it's not. It seems like there are more and more people out there who are not good citizens of our country. This is one of those diatribes. This is just a side. Just take off on a tangent. I have to say something about that. We need citizenship. And if it's not taught in our public schools, it better be taught in your homes and here in the church. We've got to make a difference. We've got to stem the tide. We've got to make sure that people understand that it's not your good works that outweigh your bad that make you go to heaven. A lot of you believe that way. There are tons of people out there, not in church this morning, who think that that's how you get to heaven. You've got to be Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, the top on the list, and not the Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, whatever's on the bottom of your list. Or obviously you're not one of those two extremes, but you've got to be on the top side at least to be considered to go to heaven, right? That's what people think. The only problem with that is how much is good enough? How good do you have to be in order to earn heaven? Think about that for a moment. God is holy, he's perfect. There is no sin in heaven. And if you're good enough and you earn, you work your way, your righteousness somehow gains you entrance into glory, you're going to bring the few sins that have stuck on you through life, you're going to bring them into heaven. I don't know about you, but my wife, she cooks, she bakes. When she bakes, she does not put manure in the recipe. I've never seen that in any of her recipes. She puts sugar in there. That's maybe just a little bit above. She might put some other things in there that I really appreciate and like, but never manure. It's crass, I know. But that's what sin is to God. It's offensive. It's something that he wants no part of. It is unclean, and he will not have it in his glory. Eternity. One of the reasons why God said, you know, we've got to deal with man, now that he has known the difference between good and evil, we don't want him to partake of the tree of life because he'll live forever in a sinful state. God didn't throw Adam and Eve out of the garden because he hated them. He did it because he was merciful. He didn't want you to have to live as a sinner for all eternity. He wanted you to have a chance to rid yourself of sin and to live forever in a holy place. To be righteous and clean, just as God is holy, to be like God. Not to be God's, but to be like him. How do you measure when you've achieved salvation? How do you know when you've got there? There's no way to know. If it's your good works, is it this good work that puts you over the top? How do you know? Do you have to keep a ledger, you know, just tally marks in your diary? Well, I did this many bad things, but I did this many good things. So today I was above, sort of like a golfer, a scratch golfer, right, Lou? They don't even write their scores down. They just say one over, one under, now I'm even, I'm over, I'm under by two, I'm under by three. That ever happened to you? That never happens to me. I golf, but I'm no golfer. That's how some people think they get to heaven, and they're keeping track. They're keeping track of themselves. Another problem with this mentality is you start keeping track of other people around you. Husbands and wives start keeping track of the other one's sins. Friends, coworkers start to keep track for you. Just in case you're not keeping track, they're going to keep track for you. And they can tell whether or not you're good, worthy, deserving of that promotion, that raise, heaven. You see what's wrong, what's truly evil about that whole system? It doesn't work. You never know for sure if you've gotten enough good works done. And it causes a judgmental attitude, not just towards yourself, but towards everyone around you. And you start to, instead of seeing yourself as coming before the magistrate, before the judge, before the king for his judgment, You start to put yourself on the throne behind the bench and determining what is right and what is wrong for yourself and for others. This ought not to be, dear Christians. What is the measurement of whether or not you are good enough? Do you pick somebody in the middle of the road? Let's see. You can't pick Billy Graham and Mother Teresa because they're on the one end. You can't pick Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein because they're on the other end. So it must be what? You got to be at least as good as Tom Fickle. Tom Fickle's a guy who lives in Scranton on the west side. He's a nice guy. He doesn't hurt other people. Now, he's never held a crusade, but he's never killed anybody. So he's in the middle. So you got to be at least as good as him. Really? Like everybody in the world's going to know who Tom Fickle is? I don't think so. So you end up never knowing where you stand with God, where your eternal destiny lies. You have to live your entire life in fear, thinking that you've never done good enough. Some people say, well, that's great motivation. It's lousy motivation, people. Guilt is a terrible motivation. Fear is a terrible motivation. God doesn't want our fear. He wants our love. Love is the greatest motivation. The whole idea of the good deeds outweighing the bad is just a terrible way to think. Just from a human perspective, analyze it for yourself. It doesn't make sense. It's not a good system. Why believe in it? When are you good enough? Better than one? Better than half the population? As long as you're on the 50% side, you get to go to heaven? Who? Who are you going to judge yourself against? Do you get comps? You know how when you go to buy a house, you get comps, right? You find out fairly similar homes, and you find out what they paid for the house, and then that's what you get to pay for your house. It's fair value. It's market value, right? So do we do that in life? Going around judging other people? Well, I'm better than her. I'm not as good as her, but I'm better than him, him, and her, and her. I must be going to heaven. Oh, my goodness. God has got to be pleased with me. With that kind of thinking? Really? I don't think so. Do you want God who isn't just? Do you want a God who isn't just? Do you want God who's going to let people into heaven who are sinners who haven't paid the price for their sins? Or do you want a God who's just, who punishes sin every time, makes no exceptions, doesn't matter if you're male, female, black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't matter, he treats us all the same, and every sin has to be atoned for. Boy, that sounds like a God who's doing it right. In my book, I don't want a God who's willy-nilly forgiving some people, allowing them entrance, and others who just don't make the cut. You know, in gym class, there's always somebody who has to be chosen last. Well, I learned something in youth ministry when we used to play games. I would huddle up the captains, and I would say, okay, come over here, guys. We're going to pick teams right here in private, rather than line up and announce who's the worst player. And whoever got the first pick, the opposite person got the last two picks, right? And it kind of balanced out, and no one was embarrassed. Boy, that was kind. That was a nice way to do it. Because the determination was made in-house, close to the vest, by the one authority, if you will. A group of us working together to make it fair, to make it right. That's what God does. He's the one who judges, not you. Not your neighbor, not your spouse. Thank goodness. Praise the Lord for that one. Linda, would you let me into heaven? She's thinking about it. She said, till death us do part. Sorry, Linda, I'm always picking on you. If the kids were here, I could pick on them. You're getting the brunt of it. Well, did I get there? This worldview leads to worry, as I said. You can never know truly know if you've lived a good enough life or not. And who makes the judgment? You, others, or God? If it's God, then why resist his plan? If God is God and he's the one who chooses, why do you say it's our good works? It's not good works, it's grace. That's what the Bible teaches, plainly and clearly. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this doesn't come from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Faith comes down from heaven. God chooses you to believe. He gives you the gift of faith so that you can believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't have to worry about whether or not I've been good enough. And I don't have to run around and try to do good works. Because is that a good motive? I mean, there's so much wrong with that whole mentality. Is that a good motivation in the first place for doing good? Because it's good for you? You see how faulty that whole line of thought is? I've brought up at least four different ways how that just doesn't work. 1 John 5:13 tells us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, so that you may know. Everyone say those words. So that you may know. Say it one more time. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know that you can know for sure that you have eternal life? God wants you to know for sure that you have eternal life. He wants you to have a certain amount of security. He wants you to have confidence in him and in his righteous act. He died for you. He doesn't want that to be squandered. He wants you to get every possible benefit from that, his death. And one of the benefits is peace that passes understanding. He wants you to have it. He wants you to know that you can have eternal life. And it's not based on whether or not your good deeds outweigh your bad. The good news is it's his work. Salvation comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. Another good verse to memorize, by the way. Here's that bridge illustration. That gulf between God and man is sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that great chasm. Our good works, our morals, our philosophies will not bridge the gap. There's only one thing that bridges the gap, and that's Jesus. I love this illustration because you can put it on a napkin at the restaurant when you're meeting with your friend. When they ask you, well, what's Easter all about? What do you believe? How come you have a joy and you just had a loved one pass last week? I don't understand. You're an enigma to me. I can't figure you out. Well, let me share with you how and why I am the way that I am. I didn't live that long before I started to understand that I'm a sinner. And I had to deal with that. I was on one side of the Grand Canyon. Sin separated me from God on the other side. And I spent a lot of time trying to bridge the gap. But every effort I made, I couldn't get over. Kind of like Evel Knievel. Like he really thought he was going to get across. It was all a stunt. That's why he had a parachute. Not because he might not make it. There's no way a motorcycle is going to jump across. Does anyone remember how far it was that he, at that point in the Grand Canyon, I don't know, it was a mile and a half, whatever. He used to jump buses, but to go miles? Really? No, he knew he wasn't going to make it. You ought to know you're not going to make it. Thinking that your good is going to outweigh your bad. You might be able to do enough good to outweigh your bad. Maybe you've only done two bad things in your life. Yeah, I'd put you right up there with Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. But maybe you are Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, combined into one person. Maybe you are, but you still have sin. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, all have sinned. The Pope, everyone sins. The wages of sin is death. Christ bridges the gulf. He builds the bridge so that we can get to God finally, be reunited. He died so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And another thing that I like about it is it's level ground. It connects all of humanity, not part of a humanity, not just rich with God, not just white people with God, not just whatever, you fill in the blank, not just Protestants, not just Catholics. Anyone who trusts and believes in Jesus can and will be saved. But it's not based upon our works. Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men. I'm sorry, I know it in the NASB. Given among men, whereby we must be saved. Right? No other name. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not through your good works. It's not through your empty, vain philosophies. It's not how you live. That has nothing to do with it. Hell's going to be filled with a bunch of good people. A bunch of good people. Because somehow they got off track and they started to think that their righteousness was enough. That they would earn their own way. They spend their whole life doing it my way. I hate that song. Great man, good singer. I don't know, great man, great singer. Let God judge him, let God judge me. Not on my works, because I'll never get there. Based upon what God did for me. Salvation's found in no one else, no other person. Jesus himself. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast and lord it over the other one. For we are God's handiwork. And here's something for those of you who are already trusting and believing in God's work and not your own. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. He wants us to do good things. It's not that he doesn't want us to do good things. He just doesn't want you to think that that's what's going to save you, that that's how you earn forgiveness, that that's how you make up for the wrong that you do. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've sinned against somebody, how much good do you have to do to make up for it? You have an adulterous affair. One lapse, one time, bringing flowers makes up for it, right? No, I don't think so. Well, flowers and candy. No, don't think so. How do you know? How can you make up? I'll tell you, couples who survive an adulterous affair do so not because of the works of one or the other. They do so because of grace. They do so because of love. They do so, they get over that tremendous speed bump in their relationship because of forgiveness. That is found only in Christ for you personally, about your eternal salvation. Christian, dear Christian, you are saved for good works. We have this good news, and the greatest good work that you can do is to share that good news with others. We gather here on Sundays to encourage one another, to remind ourselves of the truth of God's word, to spur one another on to love and to good deeds, but to share the good news with those who might need it. And if Pastor goes on and on and on, praise the Lord! The Holy Spirit's on him. And if he's given an invitation, pray. You may have heard it 10 million times before. But I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear the gospel being preached and I hear an invitation given, even though it is not for me, it is something that excites me. Because there just may be one who's hearing those words who needs faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We have confessed already this morning that we are sinful people. We have praised your holy name. We have given you thanks. But Father, in these moments, we want to thank you for your death on the cross for our sins. We want to thank you for making a way so that we can have forgiveness. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that heard these words, maybe it was a picture, maybe it was the words, maybe it was the life of the one sitting next to them, but they're finally letting their guard down. They're finally getting it. The light bulb has gone off. You've given them faith this morning, Father. I pray that they will trust and believe in your provision, the way that you want us to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that perhaps somebody who's believing that for the very first time, that you would, again, give to them saving faith and help them to turn to you and say, God, I'm a sinner. I now understand that. I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for me. I'm not worthy, but take me to be your child. And anyone who prays a prayer, something like that, is going to have eternal life. And I just would like to know if there's somebody here this morning, while we're still in an attitude of prayer, while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just lift your hand up so I can know and pray for you myself this week? Is there anybody this morning that became a Christian, that trusted and believed in Jesus for the first time? Just slip your hand up, anyone this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, how good it is to be with brothers and sisters. And we thank you for any commitments that may have been made this morning, Father. We pray that you would water the seed that's been planted and that it would produce fruit in keeping with righteousness, for we are truly saved for good works. Be with us as a congregation, as a church, as your body here on the west side, so that we can win others to Christ, so that many will come to know this great salvation that we know, the joy and the peace that passes understanding that we get to have. Oh, Father, thank you that we don't have to tally and keep track of our sins and our righteous deeds. In truth, all of our righteousness is like a dung heap before you. Thank you for sharing with us your righteousness. Thank you for making us clean, fit vessels, ready for your use. Use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you take your hymn book and you turn to our closing hymn. It's 312.